Heavenly Father, grateful for sending your Son, your only begotten Son, to deliver us from evil, to deliver us from sin, deliver us from the penalty of sin. And Lord, may we continuously learn how to please you. That's our desire. In Christ's name we say, amen. Well, yes, it's good to be back. Great weather out there in San Diego. We went to Palm Springs for a bit. Everyone raise up their palms, see? Palm Springs. But anyway, it's a desert, beautiful place. It was our 35th anniversary. I was going to say 25. But so anyway, you never go on vacation from the Lord, though. You know, when you think you go on vacation and you think you're going to get away from the things of God, you're kidding yourself. Your vacation is just the time to reboot yourself in the things of God. It's a time to rest and talk to the Lord. And sure, you can play ping pong and, you know, you can go swimming and enjoy what God has given you. But you should never get out of the mode of who you are in Christ and what has Christ called you to do. He's called you to be holy. He's called us to be sons and daughters of God. He's called us to see his goodness and to share his goodness. And so that's part of my MO. That's how I live my life. And I was blessed up there. God gave me a good word. And the word is called, the title is called, What Pleases God? And it's found in Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 through 16. That'll be our text. Genesis 4, verse 2 through 16. So Ephesians tells us, 5:10, that we're always trying to learn what is pleasing to God. Now, we know we're saved and God is pleased with us because we accepted his Son. And that's the only reason why he is pleased with us. It's our position. But there are practical things that we live our life out that causes pleasure to the Lord. For instance, if you are a parent, that son or that daughter will always be yours. That's your position. That's their position as a son and daughter. But there are things that they can do that pleases you, and the things they can do that displeases you. And so it is with us being sons and daughters of God. We are always trying to learn what is pleasing to God our Father, because we know we love because he first loved us. So what pleases God? Well, here's a few things. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, it says, and do not neglect doing good and showing and sharing, I should say, for such God sees as pleasurable. So when you share, this pleases God. Hebrews 11, 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what we want to talk about today more than anything. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why is that? Because faith is a surrendering. Do you understand that? If you always do things for God because you're in control, that's what God wants to get away from you. He wants to take away your control and put him in control. And the only way that happens is by you stepping out in faith beyond your control. Can I get an amen? You understand that? So without faith, it's impossible to please God. And for those who come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So your faith is not going to be an empty outcome. You put God first, you step out on the waters, it pleases him. And that's what you want to do. Your common sense might say, no, 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 but knowing what the Word of God says, you do it in spite. Like Mike was sharing this morning, you know, reading this, he said, you know, what's the purpose of this? But he was faithful in reading the Word, and then God gave him a revelation. And that's what that scripture means in 11:6 of Hebrews. Those who diligently seek him, he is a rewarder. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And faith pleases God because you're surrendering your control and letting him be in control and to meet you. So the greatest and foremost that pleases God is when you accept his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of sins. That is foremost. Without Jesus Christ, there is no one pleases God. Good works doesn't please God. Your good intentions don't please God. In fact, we know that hell is paved with good intentions. Sincere, but sincerely wrong. So faith in his only begotten Son is what pleases God the Father. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. By the way, this is just some warm-ups before we go to Genesis. He said, "For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death, and to other, an aroma from life to life." So God the Father, when you are born again, you are a sweet fragrance of Jesus Christ. God the Father sees not you in your sinfulness, not you in your own righteousness, but he sees his Son. And so the fragrance of Jesus is a sweet aroma to the Father. And for those who are perishing, it's an odious aroma from death to death. See, God sees both. He sees those who are his, and it's sweet, and he sees those that aren't his, and it's not that sweet. It's an aroma. In context, Paul was speaking about preaching the gospel. He said, who is adequate for these things? That is, to tell others about the goodness of the Lord. He said, no one is, but by God's grace, we all can. There's an illustration that I heard of many years ago, and it goes like this. There were two mother sheep, two ewes. One had three lambs, another one had one lamb. Well, they all went to each mother to drink, suck of the milk of the mother ewe. Well, the lamb, the mother ewe that only had one lamb, she died. And so now the baby lamb goes to its mother, who's dead, to try to feed, and of course it can't. So this little lamb struggles on its feet to go to this other lamb, this other ewe, that had three others. And so this baby lamb goes staggering over there to suck from the mother, and the mother sniffs it and bangs it away with its head. Why? It wasn't hers. So the farmer who's seen this does a marvelous thing. He noticed that of those three lambs that the first mother had, one died. So what he did was he took the fur or the lamb's wool from that dead one and put it on the one lamb who lost his mother. So now this one lamb that lost its mother has the wool of one of the dead ones and goes staggering over to the mother. So now the mother sniffs it, smells the wool of her dead lamb that she doesn't know is dead, and allows that baby lamb to suckle. This is what God did for us. It tells us this, to the praise and the glory of his grace, that we are accepted in the beloved. You're accepted because you're clothed with Jesus Christ. When God the Father sniffs on you, he smells Jesus, and he says, come, come and eat, come and drink. But if you don't belong to him, he's going to nudge you out. He has no opening for you. So the most important thing that we all must do is make sure, because this life is so brief, and it's coming to an end, and if not, you're coming to an end. You can guarantee that one day. Get right with God and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then the Father will smell the fragrance of Jesus from life to life. Otherwise, you'll get nudged out, and you won't have any place with God the Father in heaven. He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's a scripture you want to memorize. Because there's going to be times when you're going to feel very unrighteous. There are going to be times when you're going to feel, does God really love me? And you have to remember that you have the covering of Jesus Christ. And God sees Jesus. He doesn't see your ugly sins. He sees Jesus Christ, that you are accepted in the Beloved. Let's give the Lord a round. Amen? Because He has accepted us because of Jesus Christ. So now we go to Genesis. And before we go to Genesis 4, I want to give you a little background in Genesis 3. We're speaking about Adam and Eve here, and they had a choice to eat from the tree of life. They could have eaten from that tree because that was right next to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The word tells us this. But they chose to believe the lie of the serpent, and they ate of the tree of death, and sure enough, they died. So how did they die? Well, first of all, they died spiritually. They felt ashamed. They felt naked. Prior to that, they weren't feeling naked. They weren't feeling ashamed. They didn't have any negative thoughts. But as soon as they sinned, sin came in, and now they're self-conscious, and they're seeing their sin. They're seeing their ugliness, and they sew these fig leaves around their groins. And so here we go in Genesis 3:7. It says, "Now the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said, 'Where are you?'" Now think about that. Do you think God didn't know where they were? So why do you think he was saying, "Where are you?" He's giving them an opportunity to own up to their sin. That's how God operates with us too. He knows everything about you, but he sets up circumstances so that you can own up to it and be healed. Not so that he can punish you, but so that he can heal you. But to be honest with the Lord sometimes is scary. Sometimes we don't want to be honest. But the Lord wants you to be honest. So he says, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And then you read in verse 21, "So the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." Now I underlined it garments of skin because it kind of like carries into the offering that Abel gives to the Lord. He gives him the firstlings of his sheep. So what I'm seeing here is that there had to be a death, the sacrifice of an innocent animal. Because he just didn't magic abracadabra say skins, boom. But he's setting a pattern from the very beginning that a Savior was going to come who had to die for our sins, to cover us of our sins. So he made this garment from skins to cover their loins, their nakedness, their shame. God accepted them. Now, if they would have stayed hidden with these fig leaves, which is their own self-righteousness, their own sin that they're hiding from, they would never have gone to heaven after they died here, because they did die years later and they went to the Lord. And so there's a picture here of man's works, his own fig leaves that he sews on to be accepted by God, and God doesn't accept that. It had to be Christ who died for our sins. That's the only acceptable sacrifice for us to get to heaven. So now we go to Genesis chapter 4. Verse 2-5. So now again, that means she had other children. She gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. And Cain became angry, and his countenance fell. So what do we see? We see three things. God accepted Abel, offering, which was the firstlings of the sheep and its fat portions. It was an animal sacrifice that had to die. And he sees the, and we see here, the second thing is the rejection of Cain's offering, which was the till of the ground. And because Cain's offering was rejected, he became angry and his face dropped. So how or why was Abel's sacrifice accepted and Cain's wasn't? Well, the scripture tells us in Hebrews 11:4, write this down. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, being dead, still speaks. Faith still speaks. Abraham, though he's dead, was justified by faith. And his faith was verified when he offered up Isaac. Offering up Isaac didn't save him, but it was verified that he was saved. Our good works verifies that we're saved. So here, Abel offered up the firstlings, an animal sacrifice, a sheep, by faith. So how did he have this knowledge? I believe God gave them this knowledge because in the course of time, we don't know. They were still walking with God. They were not in paradise. They were not in the Garden of Eden. But later on, we'll see. They still had a relationship with God through the offering. And so Cain brought his offering, which was like the loin covering of figs. And he said, this is the till of my ground. Take it. But God says, no, I'm not accepting that. I'm accepting Abel's sacrifice because he's doing it by faith. Faith in trusting what I say is acceptable. And truly, that's where we all are. It's not our own thoughts of what we believe is acceptable. You may say, well, God, you know, I'm bringing you my best. This is what I want to give you. But God says, no, that's not acceptable. I want you to give what I say is acceptable. And that's the rub. Because many times we want to give God half, or we want to give God like Saul gave to the Lord. Lord, I gave you, look, I've kept all these bleeping sheep for you, but didn't I tell you to wipe out everything? Well, yeah, but this would be good. This is, you know, this is a sacrifice for you. I did it in good intentions. And God said, I don't accept that. God is a very loving God. He's a just God. But he wants us to change. And you don't change unless you, by faith, do what he says to do. Because now you're surrendering. Do you get the connection? But if you won't want to change, if you don't want to follow God, then you have to question, do I really believe in God? Cain didn't believe in God. He didn't believe because it tells us in 1 John that he was of the evil one. So faith is so important to show your obedience to God, not because you're doing it the way you want to do it, but you're doing it the way God wants you to do it. So Abel's sacrifice was accepted because he gave it by faith, faith in what God wanted. And Cain's wasn't accepted because he was doing the way he wanted to serve God. And God said no. But notice it tells us in Genesis 4 again, chapter 5 and 6. But Cain, for his offering, he had no regard. God didn't. So Cain became angry, and his countenance fell. But notice what the Lord says. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Does that sound familiar? Where are you, Adam? As if he didn't know. Cain, why are you angry? As if he didn't know. What was he trying to do? He's trying to get him to admit what he did, or what he was feeling, I should say. Because at this point, he didn't kill Abel. But he was angry. And so the Lord is seeking out Cain. What's up? Why are you angry? But Cain mums the word. Doesn't say nothing. I believe that's what God does to us. The Holy Spirit. He says, why are you angry? Well, look at you've been sad all this time. What's up? Why? And the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and we could do like a Cain thing, not say nothing. God is trying to pull out of you so you can be honest with him. Because if you're honest with him, he can heal you. But that's the first step. But if you're not honest with the Lord because you're afraid of him, Adam was afraid. He said, I feared. But God didn't say, yeah, you rightfully so feared me. He said, who told you you were naked? And he wanted them to be responsible and look back on how they got to the position they were. And that's what the Lord does to you. How did you get to the position you are, where you're sad, where your countenance falls, where you're angry? We could stuff it, but God wants to bring it out. God is not looking to hurt you. He just wants you to look back and say, well, why did Cain get angry? Because God didn't do it his way. Have you ever been in that place where you get angry because you didn't get things going your way? Could be this, could be that, could be a job, could be home, could be a spouse, could be anything. You didn't get things your way and you become angry. But God wants to say, why are you angry? I'm for you, not against you. I'm with you. But if we stuff it and our face shows it, you can fool people, but you can't fool God, and you can't fool yourself, and others can see it too. He's not himself. She's not herself. Well, what's up with the joy of the Lord is gone. The joy of the Lord is gone. Because anger will change your countenance. It'll change your relationship with God. Don't stuff it. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you, baby? He speaks to us still. It's not like a story that happened 6,000 years ago. It's a reality that the Spirit of God still speaks today, and he's asking us today, you know, why are you so miserable? Why are you so sad? And you have to look back, or you could stuff it and say, I'm not. I'm good. Right? How often do we say that? How you doing? I'm good. How you doing? I'm good. Meanwhile, your house is falling apart. Your spirit is flat. I'm good. Well, sometimes we have to say that because that person really doesn't have an answer, and sometimes that question is just as insincere as your answer. It's just a pleasantry. Hey, how you doing? Meanwhile, you're already getting your coffee. You couldn't even hear the answer. You remember the story of the... Well, let me get into that. But Cain wouldn't fess up, even though God gave him a great opportunity to be delivered. And so it reads this way in Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. God wants it to come out. How blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Proverbs 28:13-14. If you confess it, you get prosperous. If you harden your heart, you're heading for a fall. Verse 7. The Lord is still speaking here. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up, Cain? If you do well. Well, what was that he was talking about? Do it my way, Cain. Do it my way. You see, the struggle is always my flesh, my way against God's way and God's spirit. Isn't that true? It's not anything else, but you have a struggle within you because we're not surrendering or submitting by faith to what God is telling us to do. So the Lord is saying, if you do well, your countenance will be lifted up. However, and if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Sin is crouching at the door. You get a picture here of a lion in the bushes, crouching, seeing a gazelle coming closer and closer and closer. And then at the right time, if that gazelle is not aware that he's being stalked, he's meat. He's eaten. He's done. And that's the picture the Lord has given here. He said, sin is crouching. It's at your door. Your anger is going to take you to the next step. And we know what happened. He killed his brother. You might say, well, I'm not angry. Well, sometimes we have a passive anger. You know, we may not be aggressively showing it, but we have that passive anger. I'm not talking to him. I'm not talking to her. Or, you know, I'm not going to participate in the things of God. I don't like what the pastor said. You know, oh, I'm not going to give anymore because, you know, I don't. And we get this thing in our hearts, and it starts showing up in our actions. So we always have to see to ourselves, why? What's going on? Why have I changed towards God? Why is the joy of the Lord? Why is it I don't worship God anymore. I come in, you know, haphazardly. Why is it that I'm not growing and getting more of the Lord in my life and in my heart? And that's where we have to examine ourselves and say, Lord, are you teaching me something? Are you allowing me to see something so that I can get free, so that my countenance can be lifted up again? There's a saying, you probably heard of it, let God and let go. How many have heard of that one? Let God and let go. That's the key. Let go and let God. You can have it, Lord. I don't want no more of this struggle. I don't want no more of my way. Have your way, Lord. How do you get there? By understanding its truth, and then God will work it there. Because we could become stubborn. We can become denial. We can be passively angry and not outwardly showing it, but by our actions, we withhold. But only God, if we say, search me, O God, and know what's in my heart. Why? So that he can punish us? Absolutely no. So that he can heal us and get the joy of the Lord again and get you up and dancing. Come on. That's what we want. So, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 9. Says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Cain should have humbled himself at that point. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might or may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxieties on him. Well, what about this? What about that? What about if I do this? What about that? Casting all your anxieties on God. Why is that? Because he cares for you. However, be of sober spirit and be on the alert for your adversaries, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but resist him firm in your faith. There it goes again, faith. The picture, sin is crouching at your door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. How do you master it? By faith. Knowing that God is for me, I cast my fears, my anxieties, all that I want that's not happening, I'm just going to give it to you, Lord. You're going to take care of this. I'm going to let go and let God. And what a feeling that is. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son which he receives. So the Lord wanted Cain to fess up, because he knew where it was going. I believe in my life, your life, all of our lives, that seed starts growing. That's how nature is. You put a watermelon seed in the ground, it's going to grow into a watermelon. You put a good seed in your heart, it's going to grow into a good tree. Bad seed is going to grow into bad things. That's just how it works. So understand. Now, anger is not necessarily wrong. It's an emotion. It's what you do with it that makes it right or wrong. For instance, you could be angry at sin. Oh, I hate what they're doing to the children. I'm angry at that. How they're legalizing pornography or transgender. I'm angry at that. I'm angry at sin. Can I say, well, you know, God's will be done? No, it's good to be angry. In fact, Jesus cleared out his house, the temple. He said, my house shall be called the house of prayer. But you made it into a robber's den. And he turned over the tables and he made a cord of whips and started whacking. That's not my Jesus. He's kind. Yeah. Love is tough. Love is not always. He who doesn't discipline his child doesn't love him, it tells us in Proverbs. But today it's the opposite. The world won't say, oh, if your parents discipline you, turn them in. See, that's the devil. That's how the devil works. He's twisted everything around, from marriage to children to authority. We're not ignorant, though. Peter tells you, beware that he roams around like a wronged lion seeking whom he may devour. But resist him in your faith. Say, no. Am I angry at certain things that I see what's happening in this world? Yes. Was Jesus angry? Yes. The Bible tells me in Ephesians, be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down on your anger. There's a reason for that. You have an emotion. Anger is good, but if you let anger ferment in your heart and not give it to the Lord. So I'm angry at what's going on in this world, yes. But if I just keep it there and I don't bring it to prayer, it's going to escalate into I'm going to be a vigilante. I'm going to be a zealot. You know, you're going to start, you know, rah, 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 and you lose the whole focus of the gospel. It's good to be angry at that. I'll vote. I'll do my share. But the message needs to be the message. We all die. We need salvation. We need Jesus Christ. Be angry and sin not. And do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do something about it. There's a case in point. It's found in Luke chapter 9, verse 53 through 56. I'll read it. Jesus is ready to take a shortcut to go to Jerusalem through Samaria. Now, Samaria was a mixed Jewish breed, if I could use that word. They were half Samaritan and they were half Jewish. And the full-blooded Jews, that would be the two tribes that didn't go into the first captivity. The first captivity, the 10 tribes went in. They went into, and they became Samaritans, okay? And they intermingled, they intermarried, and so they were half Jew, half Samaritan. So Jesus is walking through Samaria to go to Jerusalem, and the Samaritans hated the Jews, and the Jews hated the Samaritans. So it tells us that they rejected the message of Jesus as he was going through Samaria. Listen. And they did not receive him because his face was going towards Jerusalem, that is Jesus. And seeing his disciples, James and John, by the way, Jesus nicknamed them sons of Barjona, which means sons of thunder. You know, they were thunder. They didn't, you know, they weren't easy to get along with. And seeing his disciples, James and John, sons of thunder, said, Lord, do you desire that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But he turned and he rebuked them. And he said, you do not know what spirit you are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So there was a wrong anger that Jesus was pointing out. They even used scripture. Elijah did it, you know. So, Lord, they're rejecting you. Let's call fire. He said, man, you don't know what spirit you are. So when you get angry, you got to understand what spirit you are. Because you could justify your anger. They were trying to justify it. Elijah did it. We could do it. And we could do the same thing. But really, we're being self-righteous and we're not understanding what the Lord is saying. He said, man, I come to save lives. I didn't come to destroy lives. So how does that happen? Write this word down, rejection. When you get rejected in different ways, maybe you feel God has rejected you and your service to him. Lord, you haven't rewarded me. Well, don't swallow that lie. He doesn't forget. In due time, he will exalt us all. But rejection, they rejected Jesus. They weren't receiving his message, and they wanted to bring fire on him. So what happens when someone rejects your message? Someone doesn't understand what you're saying. You know, I've done it. I'm sure none of you have ever done it. But I say, Lord, get rid of them. You know, fire. We're all that way. We're all the same. But the Lord is who he is. And he says, no, you don't know what spirit. That's not the right way. Learn from that. Okay. And they went on to another village. So it's not being received. Don't get angry in the sense you want to destroy. Just say, okay, I'll just go on. There's another thing I can do. There's something else we can do. First John chapter 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. I always have to remember that I too once was there. I too was a lost sinner, doing my own thing, selfish, self-centered. Not a good person. But when the grace and the mercy of God came, he saved me, as he did for all of us. Perfect love casts out fear. Why do you have love? Because God first loved you. I have to go back to that, my default. I have to look at myself and say, does God love me the way I am, or am I perfect? And God has to love me. Just look in the mirror a little closer, and you'll see that you're not as lovable as you think you are, or as much as I think I am. But I don't base my acceptance on my love. I base my acceptance on his love for me, and I move in that love. Perfect love casts out fear. Well, I don't know what's going to happen to this. I don't know what that. And fear comes into your head. Anxiety comes into your head. And that would be an opening for the devil to have you make the wrong decision. And then you compound the problem. And now there's a couple of things you got to work on. So when you don't understand the song we sing, they that wait upon the Lord. You wait upon the Lord. What do you have to say? God will speak to you. He'll show you. Because he loves us. And because he first loved us. There's no temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation that has taken you what is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted more than what you are able. But with that temptation, he will provide a way of escape. Therefore, flee from idolatry. So I got a temptation, whatever it may be. I have to believe that God is faithful, and he's not allowing me to be tempted more than what we're able. But he will provide a way of escape. I just have to look for that way of escape. And if it means fleeing, if it means running, if it means whatever it may mean, there it is. I can't do it and wait for God to do something the way I want him to do it. But he opens the door. You must get out of that situation, in that situation where you're going to be blowing it. But he will not allow you to be tempted more than what you are able. So we got to take responsibility. That's the key. We have to take responsibility for who we are in Christ, first and foremost. I'm a child of God in my position, but I also have to take responsibility for my actions. And if they're not what God wants them to do, I can't keep forcing it and forcing it and forcing it. I have to say, Lord, I'm going to let go and let God and see what he does. So now we see the sin of anger. Do you know the Bible tells us that the seed of anger, when it comes to fruition, is murder? Verse 8, and Cain talked with his brother Abel. He didn't talk to God about his anger, but he talked to his brother Abel, and this is what he does. And it happened when they were on the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. See, he suppressed the anger. He didn't talk to God about it. He talked to his brother about it, and he said, "Brother, I don't like what you did. It showed me up," and he killed him. Hate grows from anger. And if hate, if it's not disciplined, it turns into a murder. It could be assassination murder. You assassinate someone's character. It doesn't have to be a outright stab in the heart. "Oh, I hate that person." You start gossiping. You start building up things and start saying things. "Well, I got to check my heart, man. Where's my heart?" 1 John 3:14-15, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Listen to this. He who does not love abides in death. Love is the fruit of being a born-again Christian. If I'm not loving the person next to me, if I'm not loving my family of God, I'm wrong. He who does not love abides in death, and everyone hating his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has everlasting life. A good check in our spirit. We know we have passed out of death into life. Why? Because we love the brethren. If that's absent, how can you have assurance that you have passed out of death into life? Love has to be the evidence of salvation. And if I'm holding and I'm splitting churches and I'm angry at that one and that one, I have to ask myself that question. Where's this seed coming from? And where is this seed going to? I need to talk to God about it. And God will show you, hey, this is why you're acting that way. This is why you're angry. This is why you're depressed. This is why you're sad, because you're not going my way. You're not bringing forgiveness. I suppose that's what Cain could have did. He could have told the Lord, "Lord, I don't like what Cain, why did you accept his?" God wouldn't blow him out of the water. God will say, "Yeah, good, good." Well, maybe God would explain something. Or maybe God would just say, "But Cain, I love you, but I want you to do the right way." But he didn't even talk to the Lord. That's where he fell, because he allowed this to seethe in his heart, and he wound up murdering his brother. Verses 9 and 10, then the Lord said to Cain, this is the last resort, this is the last dance that Cain has to repent. First he said, you know, "Why are you angry?" Nice and easy. But now he gets right to the heart. "Where's your brother? Where's Abel, your brother?" And Cain says, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" See how we deflect at times when God wants us to be honest? We get all spiritual. "Oh, it's not about me. I don't know about him or her, but meanwhile, it is about you." And he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said to him, "What have you done?" And the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. God knew where his brother was. He knew his brother Abel was dead. He knew that Cain killed him. But again, the Lord was giving him one more chance. "Where is your brother?" He didn't want to get introspective about his own heart. So it came into fruition to murder. And now God confronts it. "Where is your brother?" If it was hard to get honest with God at the beginning, it's even harder now to come up to it and say, "I killed him." So what does he say? "Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know where he is." He lied. So now we see in verses 11 through 13, the Lord is speaking now and giving a response. And he said, "What have you done to okay, the voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground, and now you are cursed more than the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you till the ground, it will not again give its strength to you, and you shall be a vagabond and a fugitive of the earth. Verse 16, and Cain went out, notice, from the presence of the Lord. So he still had, he had a relationship as Abel did, as Adam and Eve had. They were still with the presence of God in some form or another, not like it was when they were sinless in the Garden of Eden. But God does not abandon his people, even when we're in sin. He's still with us. He gives us ways to get right with him again, to get back the joy, to get back the power, to get back the freedom in our lives. He gives us that opportunity again. But Cain did not want anything to do with it. As I said earlier, it tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, you could look it up yourself, it says that Cain was of the evil one. His life was of the devil. Jesus said to some of the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil, and you do the works of your father. And so, faith without works is dead. You show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. He says, don't even the demons know? They believe in God, and they tremble. So he's saying here, your fruit, your life, your love should always show who you are as a position of Christ. And if there's issues of darkness in us, of unforgiveness or bitterness or anger, whatever it may be, we are having an opportunity. God gives all of us today, this day, opportunity to be introspective and say, man, that's speaking to me, Pastor. God is telling me something here. And I want to get rid of this. My countenance, I haven't had the joy of the Lord in I don't know how long. I haven't had peace with God, or it's been more of a format than anything else. And I'm bringing my sacrifice as Cain brought his. But is God pleased with that? Faith pleases God. If you bring to the Lord whatever you have in faith and say, Lord, I'm wrong, but here it is. This is all I can give you right now. I got this heavy duty hang up on me. I need forgiveness. But here you go, Lord. I'm giving it to you. Let go, let God. So Cain, it tells us, went out from the presence of the Lord, and he settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Sin will keep us out of the presence of God. You may be born again, or you may not be. In Isaiah 59, 2, it says, your sin has separated us, our fellowship. And then you got Cain here, as I mentioned in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, that he was of the evil one. He was of the devil. And he had nothing to do with God. That's why he never repented. But for us, though a righteous man falls seven times, he gets up. He asks forgiveness. How many times? Seven times 70. I belong to the Lord. If I blow it, I'm not going to go back. Forgive me, Lord. Give me grace. Let me move on. But what pleases the Lord is faith. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Fellowship with one another, brethren. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Hallelujah. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let go and let God. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Getting right with God is being honest, not fearing him. Where are you? You don't know where I am, Lord? I know where you are, but I want you to admit it. Where is your brother? I don't know. Don't you have an issue with your brother? I'm not going to admit it, though. So what blocks out fellowship from God and the presence of God as a saved Christian is this area in our lives of not getting our own way, and we get angry at someone or something, and we hold on to it. We get resentful. And then we start gossiping about the person, and we goes on and on and on. We commit murder in that sense. Maybe it doesn't go that far. Best that it doesn't. Best to nip it in the bud. So what is the Lord saying to all of us today? He's coming for a bride without spot or blemish. And he's healing us in areas that we say, oh, God doesn't know, but he does know. And he wants you and me to be aware that the enemy, the devil, is roaming about. Sin is crouching at the door. If you let it go, it's going to devour you. It's going to destroy you. And that's what Satan wants to do. I've seen many a person who has left the faith because of those issues. Don't be one of them. As the worship team comes up,